Division, just on and on and on. I could just go on about how we as a people continue to be divided. And that's the devil's tool. The devil wants us to be divided. He wants us to be at each other's throat. He wants us to fight. He wants us to choose a side and to be angry about something. Because if he can keep us divided, then he can win. He can win at so many different things. He can especially take the church and bring it to its weakest point. I know that you've all heard this about arrows and Genghis Khan and his mother and with the brothers fighting. Well, I take that illustration, if you're familiar with it, you know what I'm talking about. And I use it in a classroom setting. I'm a school teacher at East Hickman High School. I'm in my 26th year teaching. I drive a bus. Many of you already know that. But one of the things that I do with my kids at school is I'll teach them about unity by using a pencil. I'll just give a number two pencil to one of the strongest kids in the class. You know, they like to prove how strong they are and how big their muscles are sometimes. And because they're high schoolers, and I teach a lot of sophomores, and I'll say, can you break that number two pencil? And they'll say, yeah, of course I can. And they'll grab it, and they'll just snap it right in half. And on the school bus, I can't tell you how many I pick up because I guess they just play games, you know, just breaking pencils, how many they can break. So what I'll do is I'll take a whole band of those number two pencils. And I'll put a rubber band around it, and I'll give it to that same strong man, right, who broke that one pencil, and I'll say, now break these. And he'll do everything in his power. He'll have his hands around it, and he'll be just trying so hard. But he cannot break it. I've been worried about a few of them, because I've given it to some strong kids, and I've seen some stress fractures. But that one pencil or 10 pencils that's in the center, they're not going to break. Because the more that you have of those pencils, the stronger that becomes. It's harder to grip. It's just they're banded together. And as Christians living in the world in which we live, a world who really doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we live in a Christian nation, thankfully, but for how long? We've got to keep praying for that nation. And we've got to continue to pray for our nation. We've got to make sure that we are one nation under God. And it's up to us to do that. We've got to teach the younger generation about God. I teach, and this is the first year that I'm not going to be teaching Bible history. We just didn't offer it this year. And I'm teaching a government class. So I went from one extreme to the other. But in my Bible history class, when I first started teaching it, I didn't have any problems with the kids understanding or knowing the stories. They already knew Adam and Eve and creation. They knew that. They knew about Noah and the flood. They knew about David and Goliath. They knew about Daniel and being cast into the den of lions. They knew these stories. But now, the last year that I taught, I hardly was able to get any of them to even tell me a story that they knew from the Bible. The only name that they knew was Jesus. And they didn't know much about Jesus. They just knew his name and knew that he was in the Bible somewhere, had something to do with it. And so, as we look at a world that is spiritually and religiously somewhat dissolving, it is time for us to make sure that we are united. We cannot worry about little things that are not on Scripture. We can't be looking at each other and judging each other and trying to find the speck in each other's eye when there's a plank in our own. We've got to make sure that we stand on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that we stand on the truth, because if you're standing on the truth, then and you're not going to deviate from it, then you are going to be united for Christ. And it is so crucially important that we are united for Christ. You know, just hours before Jesus was arrested, here in John 17, he's praying for all believers. Turn with me to verse 20 of the 17th chapter of John. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love that which you love me may be in them.
When we look at this prayer that Jesus prayed, it wasn't just about the apostles, it wasn't just about those men who were with him, who were in the men, through it all. And it wasn't even about himself at this point. It wasn't about the agony of the cross. Before he went to Calvary, before he carried his cross, before he shed blood, he stopped and he had a moment where he prayed for you. He prayed for every one of us. What a comforting thought that is. The one who knew every failure that we would have because we're not perfect. We sin and we fall short of his glory all the time. He still prayed for us. He prayed for us knowing who we would be. He said in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Notice something remarkable. Jesus looked beyond the 11 disciples again. He looked beyond the first century. He looked through the centuries. He saw Christians in every single generation. He saw the people who could hear the gospel preached. He saw you and I. He knew us. He talked about the love that the Father had for the Son in the foundation of the world. When we read the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
God has always known his people. He knows his sheep. And Jesus knew his future disciples long before they existed. And if you wear the name of Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. And don't think that is something that, you know, we just say, oh, well, I'm not really a disciple. Yes, you are. You say, well, I'm not like Peter. I'm not swinging a sword at Malchus, you know. I'm not out here, you know, walking. You better be walking with Christ every step of the way. You are just as much a disciple of Christ as the 12 apostles. You are just as important as they are, because let me tell you, if you don't know yet, which I think all of you do, and I'm being a little facetious here, they're in a grave. They're dead. You are the ones who are living. God needs the living disciples, the living Christians, to be spreading his word. And as we read the Great Commission, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. He needs us to be preaching that and to teach that and to bring those into the fold. He needs us. But if we're bickering, if we're divided, if we can't agree on anything, then how can we do that? How can we fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ if we can't seem to get along? If we seem to have problems over, well, I know that many of the men here have probably said in business meetings, maybe you've served in some capacity as an elder or deacon in the church, and you sit there and you talk about maybe the grass wasn't mowed correctly. Or you talk about, well, the parking lot needs this, or well, we hadn't striped it, you can't see. And we get caught up in these silly little things. We start thinking about things that really don't matter, because souls aren't attached to that. It doesn't matter about the parking lot. It doesn't matter really about the building. Now, we want to keep them where they're going to function well. We want to make sure that we maintain everything that we need to maintain. But the priority is the soul of mankind, because that's the priority of God. And God says, hey, my disciples, my children, I don't want you bickering. I don't want you complaining. I don't want you out here murmuring and disputing. I don't want that to be a part of you. I want you to represent me in the world. I want you, when you walk out there, I want you to be smiling. I want you to wear a smile, because you're wearing the name of my Son. If you call yourself Christian, you wear the name Christ. And because you're wearing that name, you represent me. And I want you to shine as a light because Jesus was the light of the world. My son was the light of the world. He gave himself on the cross so that you might be able to have a home in heaven with me. This is the Father talking to us. This is what the Word says. And how are we going to do that if we go into the world and we say, well, you know what? I was going to do such and such, but I'm looking at Mike right now. I pick on Mike. Everybody likes to pick on Mike. I pick on our song leader at church, Tandy Johnson. Y'all know Tandy? I pick on Tandy all the time. And Tandy, when he's leading singing, picks on me. So I'm going to pick on Mike. Here I am, you know, if I'm out in the world and I say, well, you know, Mike Binkley, he did blah, 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 blah. And I'm telling somebody else this, not even affiliated with the church. How does that represent the church? It doesn't represent it in a good light. It seems to the world that, well, y'all are just as divided as we are. How can that be welcoming when we say, oh, come on in, brother. It doesn't matter what you did. Come on into the church. Have a seat just as I am. We're going to talk to you about Jesus. We're going to transform your life. And you say, well, yeah, but you was just talking about Mike Binkley. And you was talking about what kind of a scoundrel he was and how bad his golf game was. You were talking about, hey, you know he drove a bus, but you can drive one better. Boy, I hope I don't have a wreck tomorrow, Mike. I'm kidding. But here's the idea of this. We cannot be bad-mouthing the Lord's church, bad-mouthing each other, getting in disputes, arguing about things that don't matter, because the world is watching you. And we are the greatest sermon, the lives that we live, are the greatest sermon that's ever going to be preached in that world. Now, the greatest sermon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many times the world doesn't necessarily hear that sermon until we pull them in to a building such as this, and we preach it to them or we teach it to them. But the lives that we live are a beautiful example of the Christian life. And it can't be hypocritical. We cannot live one way here tonight with each other and then walk out there and live another way. That's hypocrisy. And the world can't wait to find hypocrisy. They can't wait to jump on that. You know, from the time of Genesis onward, God desired that his people be one people. Paul later wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. You all are familiar with this chapter and these verses, Ephesians 4 and 4. One, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. And one faith, one Lord, one baptism. I mean, one, right? Not hundreds, not thousands, one. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day. And 3,000 people became one because they became members of the Lord's church. And as members of the Lord's church, they are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, singular here, the church being singular, one church, they shared together, they worshiped together, they prayed together. And they didn't worry about whose house they were in or if that house was clean or dirty. You know, they didn't say, well, we went to Lois's house, but we couldn't worship there because her house was filthy. We went over to Mary and Martha's house, but Mary said she was going to quit cleaning since Martha was. You know, I mean, we cannot complain about things. We cannot look at it that way. They didn't do that. They come together and worshiped. Many of them there that day, they spoke different languages. We know that. That's why the apostles, like Peter, was able to preach the gospel in tongues. He was speaking in tongues. The tongues were the languages that the people could hear. They heard every one of them in their own language. They had different backgrounds, and they all became one family that day. Jill and I, a long time ago, we had to go to the Nashville Symphony. We were in college, both of us were, so that's why I said it's a long time ago. It's been 30 years, somewhere right in there, that we were in college. And we went to the Nashville Symphony. And before the symphony started playing, we got there a little early. They were tuning in their instruments. And you've got somebody over here with a French horn. You've got somebody over here with whatever. You know, you got your strings and your percussions. You got all this stuff. And we're there to observe. And I had to write a paper for music class that I was in. And it sounded horrible. Why? Because everybody was tuning in their own instrument, doing different things. But then the curtain dropped, the lights went down, we're sitting in anticipation waiting, and you hear this rumble. The curtain lifts, and that symphony starts playing as one unit, the same music sheet they were reading. And it was absolutely beautiful. It was so beautiful, so soothing, that Jill went to sleep. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful sound. Why? Because they weren't trying to outplay each other or one play over another. They were simply playing as one. And you know what? They had one conductor up there conducting. As members of the Lord's church, we have one conductor that conducts us, and that's Jesus Christ. And we've got to watch, and we've got to listen, and we have to obey as he says obey. And we have to teach as he says teach, and we have to worship as he says worship. We must follow him. Unity is often misunderstood. The apostles were vastly different. Every one of those instruments are different, but when they play together, they're beautiful. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning around verse 14, it says, "For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I sure am glad my hands are different than my eyes. And I sure am glad that my feet are different than my mouth. But I feel like I need them all. You know, and life, now we can do without some things, but what do we call that when we have something, when we don't have a leg, or when we don't have an arm, or when we don't have eyesight? We call that being handicapped, don't we? And there are many times which maybe you have a surgery, and maybe you had eye surgery, and you can't see for a while, or maybe you've had an amputation, or you've had a broken bone or a broken arm. How do you feel? You cannot do anything right. It feels like everything that you do is wrong. Why? Because you need that member of the body. But yet, when you were healthy, you really wasn't thinking about it. But it's doing its job, isn't it? How many of you ever stumped your toe before? You ever stumped your toe? You ever walked around with that toe stumped? You start walking like you're on some type of pins or needles, and you're walking like this the whole time, aren't you? And it looks like you're starting some kind of dance or something, thriller, I don't know. But you're walking kind of funny because you're giving care to that toe, aren't you? Because that toe is throbbing and that toe is hurting. And I promise you, you can't take that one foot and stand up and balance. You can't do a crane stand, can you? Because that toe is keeping you in balance. That toe, at that moment in time, becomes very important to you. I don't know what you are or who you are within the church, but every one of us have our own talents. We have our own abilities. Not everyone can be the minister of the gospel. Not everyone can be a preacher. Evelyn, that includes you. Evelyn wants to preach every Sunday. But you cannot, not everyone can be the mouthpiece for the church. Not everyone can be the foot. Not everyone can be. But every one of us have some natural talent, some natural ability. And you may have grown old and you say, well, I'm in my golden years and there's not a lot of things I can do anymore. I'm just not who I used to be. I used to be able to go dig a ditch and I could do this or I could do that. And I used to help people and I used to, you know what? If you have reached that point, I promise you, you can do something greater than anyone else. And that is pray to our Father in heaven. Prayer should never be overlooked. Because when we are sick, when we are down, when we are in a crisis, we need prayer. When we are having a good time and life is going great, we need prayer. The church needs prayer daily. There's people worshiping all over the world in the Lord's church. There's mission workers out there. Every one of us have the ability to pray. Every one of you are important. So never think that you're not important in the Lord's church, because it's just like those pencils. If you take yourself and put yourself over here and say, well, I'm not useful in the church anymore. I'm a worthless member because I can't do what I used to do. And you don't value yourself, then what you've done is you've removed yourself from the unity of the Lord's body. And now you've made yourself vulnerable. I don't know how many have ever watched those animal shows like PBS. PBS used to always have nature shows. Y'all remember that? My grandfather, he loved them. And I was a young child and I would sit there and I'd watch those nature shows because we only had three channels. And I didn't even have Channel 8 where I lived. I only had Channel 2. That's the only channel we could pick up. I didn't know there was any other weather people out there or anything else. And all I knew was Ann Holt and Bob Mueller. That's the only people who come on. Peter Jennings was the only person I knew. And then I went to my grandparents and saw there was Tom Brokaw and all these other people. But anyways, when TV only had a few channels, I was drawn to it when there was something else on that I wasn't familiar with. And my grandfather, he would watch the nature channels. And I'll never forget watching a herd of antelope, zebra, or something running. And boy, they were zigzagging and trying to go through. And a lion was chasing them. And all of a sudden, one of those antelope, one of those zebra, they failed. And they were no longer with the herd. They were no longer running with the rest of them. Who did the lion go after? The one that was injured. The one that was by itself. You see, unity is so important in the Lord's church. We cannot separate ourselves, and we can never think that we're worthless. We can never think that we're not doing anything for the Lord's church. I'm telling you, there is so much value in your prayer life. Please, if you don't know who to pray for, my name is Mickey Mathis. If you want my full name, it's Mickey Dale Mathis. All right? If you can send up prayers on my behalf every night, every morning, I need them, I'll take them. My wife's name is Jill. You can pray for Jill. If you don't know what else to do, then we'll just start you right there. And I would be honored and blessed because you are valued. Don't ever, ever remove yourself from the unity of the church. Don't ever put yourself out here, because the devil's going to come after you, because he's going to see you as weak. He's going to see you as somebody who wants to be alone. He's going to see you as somebody that's ostracized yourself. And church, look for those family members that are no longer participating, that are no longer taking part, the ones who are shut in. Look for them. Let them know you're not alone. We love you. We remember you. We know who you are. We're here to help you. We're going to be here to help you. Stay united. Jill and I have some quilts that were made by our grandparents. And she actually has one that's being repaired right now. I don't know, but if you know anything about our generation, we don't quilt. At least I don't know anybody that does, really. But we've taken some down to Etheridge, Tennessee, down to the Amish, and Jill's getting one that her grandmother never finished, and she's getting it finished by some of them. And she's looking forward to it, but on a quilt, there's all different types of patterns. I mean, these patterns, they kind of don't look like they don't look like they're going to go together, but when the quilt's made, it's a beautiful design. And I know many of you have quilts, and maybe you have a quilt on your bed at home, and you see that design and those colors, all of that, when it's finished, it comes together and it has a purpose. You are God's quilt. When you come together united, you have a purpose. And whatever that purpose is, whatever you can do for the Lord, do it with all of your heart, giving Him the glory. There is a world that misunderstands this prayer of Jesus. Many say doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine is the only thing that matters. Some will say, well, God and I have worked it all out. You know, we can't agree to disagree. There's going to be times where we have to stand on the doctrine, and it's going to cause division. Jesus even talked about that division. He said mother against daughter and father against son. And he even went into daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws. He knows that there's going to be division in family, because the one thing, even though we want to maintain unity, we cannot allow false doctrine to divide us. And we have to be good stewards of the Word of God, and we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Because we need to know the Word of God so that when false doctrine starts to creep in, that we can stop it. Because sometimes false doctrine is done ignorantly. Somebody doesn't know any better, and so you pull them aside. That happened in Scripture, didn't it? They pulled them aside and taught them the way a little bit better. Then sometimes false doctrine is brought in on purpose. And there's times that we have to stand our ground, but we're not doing something that is we're not doing something that's not united within the church. We're doing something to defend the unity of the church. Defending the unity of the church is something that we all need to be about. He said in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus did not pray for unity apart from truth. He prayed that it would be by the Lord's truth, God's truth. He prayed for unity built upon that truth. And truth always comes first. Unity follows. Imagine trying to build a bridge. Everyone agrees. Okay, we'll build the bridge. And he said, well, how about this? We're going to take my company, my engineers, we're going to start on this side of the river or the canyon or whatever you were trying to cross. And then the other said, well, we're going to start over here on this side. If the two hadn't come together and talked about it, then guess what? You might have a bridge that ends up like this. You might have a bridge that's off-centered. I promise you, you're not going to have a bridge that's going to perfectly meet if they haven't communicated and are using the same measuring stick. This right here, ladies and gentlemen, this is God's measuring stick. This is God's blueprint. The Word of God, and we have to make sure that we're standing on it. And we have to make sure that when we are united, that we are united in the truth of His Word. Without truth, there can be no biblical unity. So truth comes first, then biblical unity. As I said earlier, Satan, he loves that division. He loves for us to fight and bicker. He wants to divide the church. How many of you remember? I can remember the tablecloth over the Lord's Supper table. Just shake your head if you remember a tablecloth over the Lord's Supper table. And how many people got upset when that tablecloth came off? Now, it was there for flies. But a lot of people didn't think that way, did they? Now, I am glad to say that I do not remember the one cup. But when you started going to individual cups, you talk about bickering and splitting and dividing. We could go on and on about the petty little things. It is almost as though we were keeping the traditions of men and living under man's law like a Pharisee. See, the church has to be careful that we don't become Pharisean. I never said do not uphold the truth. Oh, that's primary number one. But we've got to make sure that the truth that we're upholding is God's truth and not your truth. Because a lot of divisions have happened over things like that. Paul pleaded with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:12. He said, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." What was happening? That some was following Paul, some was saying, well, Apollos, baptize me. Well, Peter baptized me. Well, you know, I'm following Christ. Well, of course, that's who they need to be. But Christ had become secondary. The church nearly destroyed itself. Imagine a sports team with incredible talent. They can lose all the players on that sports team and bring in somebody different, bring somebody that maybe has not played the game all that well and still win a championship. Now, how do we know this? Because in 1995, the Houston Rockets, I looked this up, the Houston Rockets won the NBA championship in 1995. And they only had one future Hall of Famer because their team had been busted up the year before, and they pretty much had all new guys that were starting on that team. And no one expected them to win anything, and they ended up winning the NBA championship. The church has never lacked talents. It's not about talent. It's not about the ability. Sometimes we lack unity, though. Our culture rewards outrage. Social media rewards anger, political division. News organizations, I mean, think about news organizations. I don't care if you watch MS Now. I don't care if you watch CNN. I don't care if you watch News Nation, Fox News. What else is that? It doesn't matter what you watch. But you know what? How they're making their money? Keeping you riled up. Keeping you upset. I'm not telling you on election day that politics and voting does not matter. I'm not telling you that at all. I voted. I saw some I voted stickers in here already tonight. That's fine. That is your right as a citizen. I always vote. I teach government, right? That is, but is that my priority? Is this world all that I have? Is this where my citizenship is? Even though I'm a citizen of the United States of America, am I supposed to just throw myself 100? No, I am a citizen of heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. We cannot allow politics or anything like that to become our identity. And unfortunately, people will get upset in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ will argue about, well, I'm a Democrat, well, I'm a Republican, well, I'm an independent, well, I voted for so-and-so. Well, you are. If you voted for so-and-so, I'm not going to sit with you at the next ice cream supper. You know? Why? Don't let this stuff. Guys, there's a bigger picture. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care if in the last election you voted for Kamala Harris or Donald Trump. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't matter to me who you voted for. Are you walking in the light? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? How are you going to help me spread the word of God? How are we going to fan the flames of the gospel in our community? How are we going to grow spiritually stronger as a church? How are we going to grow numerically? These are the questions that matter. This is what really matters. Because, listen, politics, all this other stuff, all this materialistic stuff, that's all going to be done away with one day. But guess what? We'll never be done away with. The soul. That soul is either going to be eternally in heaven or eternally down. There's something that we have to make sure that we're really looking at and focusing on. We've got to make sure that we are living as united people. I want to share something with you, and I know my time is way up. It's gone. I guarantee it that. I was telling Bruce earlier, they asked me to introduce myself at the school the other night during open house. And 15 minutes later, I was done. And somebody said, never give the mic to Mickey. Why did y'all give Mickey the mic? Let's look at John chapter 8. Loving people in the world, or even in the church, doesn't mean approving everything. And I think this is a big part of being united as Christians, that we really need to grasp this. And I'm going to make it, I have more to say, but I'm going to kind of make it my final concluding point here. But we find the woman who is caught in adultery. And I just want to read some verses, starting in verse 1 of John 8. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out, and one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, when we look at this instance, this real life situation, some people might say, well, Jesus was approving of her adulterous relationship. Well, of course, that's nonsense. Jesus never approved of her adulterous relationship. He even called it sin. To be united in the church, sometimes we have to call each other out. There's a tactful way to do it. There's a peaceful way to do it. If I am at fault or you find sin in me, we have a way to do that. You go to me, right? Go to your brother if you find fault in your brother. And if he doesn't hear you, bring with you two or more witnesses. And if he doesn't hear you, then bring him before the church, right? And you do this out of love. You don't do this because you're angry. You don't do this because you want them to leave and never come back. You don't do this because you despise them. You do this because you love your brother and you want him to see, or her to see, if it's your sister, the error of their way, so that they will come back. In this instance, this woman here caught in adultery, Jesus looked at them and he said, "Ye who are without sin, be the first to cast the stone." Paraphrase. And beginning with the eldest, they all dropped the stone, being convicted in their conscience, and they left. Sometimes we're not united because we're always looking at someone else. We're so quick to judge somebody else. And sometimes that's our brother and sister in Christ. The world, God's going to judge them. The church, God's going to judge us. And sometimes our brother and sister in Christ just need some help. And what they need is they need love. They don't need you calling somebody else and talking about them and gossiping about them and busybodying, because now you are in just as great a sin as they are. And what you're bringing is you're bringing the devil his lunch on a platter, because he can't wait. He's ready to eat this up. He's ready to split the house. He's ready to divide the church. He wants you to call somebody and somebody takes sides, and then the other person has somebody take sides, and the next thing you know, you've all taken your sides and you've all taken your stance, and you've lost the picture that Jesus was teaching right here in this real life situation. Love has to be greater. Jesus did not say that it's okay. No, he told her, go and sin no more. There's a thing of repentance. Remember, he told us, repent or you'll likewise perish. We have to make sure that as we travel through this life, the world is against us. The world is always going to have negative things to say about us. They're not going to like us. But we have to make sure that we as Christians are a loving people, and that we love one another, because the world notices that love. And we have to make sure that we are a forgiving people, because the world notices when we forgive. And when it's time for revenge and we hold back, and we allow the Lord to do that, the world notices that too. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You want to build a unity that's lasting? Then build a relationship and love for your brother and sister in Christ. And when someone falls, you don't kick them. You stoop down, you get on their level, and you help pick them up. Because there's going to come a day that you're going to fall too. And you're going to want that same love, that same forgiveness, and somebody to pick you up. That is what Jesus showed us over and over and over again. And if we're going to wear his name, then we need to behave like it. You want a unified church? You want a unity that develops? A unity that grows? A unity that's unbreakable? And stand in the truth of Jesus Christ. And stand together in love and peace. And do not judge one another, but help one another. Guide, lead, and encourage. Edify, and not belittle. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and glorious name. God, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to study your word. Your scriptures are filled with how you want us to love one another and be united together. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, the love that you showed us, and the prayer that he prayed for us. God, we want to thank you so much, and we pray, God, that we will be united and that we will not be trying to judge each other and divide, and that we will not be bickering and arguing and murmuring and complaining, but that we will see the big picture and that our souls are at stake. And we pray, God, that you will use us and help us to be that light to our families, to our friends, and to this community, that they may see you and us, and may we draw them near to you, lead them to the gospel, and teach them. We pray, God, you would continue to help us to plant those seeds so that water may be given and the increase you may give. We pray that you'll forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. We pray, God, that you'll bless the congregation here at Fairview and the congregations of the Lord's church the world over. It's in Jesus' name we pray this prayer, if it be thy will. Amen.